2 years ago this month, I was in Southern California. It's a great place to be in January. And I was there for a conference, and my wife called me and told me this story about one of my teenage boys. He had been really fevered one night and came down into the bedroom in the middle of the night carrying his airsoft pistol. And he was quite certain that he had been awakened and that there was some evil presence in his room. He was pretty sure he saw something, and he came down with his airsoft pistol. And as my wife was relaying the story to me, I thought a couple things simultaneously. One, I thought, I've got to teach my son that an airsoft pistol is only going to stop a kitten, worst case scenario. And then simultaneously, honestly, I got kind of mad. For whatever reason, I had this pretty distinct sense that that Satan was trying to mess with my family. And I was away, and it just felt kind of cheap. And I got mad, just to be honest with you. I thought, Satan is such a coward to try to get at me through my family while I'm out of state, at a conference, trying to help pastors be effective. But as I had that thought, God poked me in the chest and said, you know, Ken, really you're not doing your part to help prepare your boys for spiritual battle. And I had this overwhelming sense of conviction right in the flow of my thought process, where I became very aware that for whatever set of reasons, I had fumbled as a father. I just somewhere along the way had stopped praying with and for my teenage boys. I don't know if it was because I thought, they're teenage boys, they don't want their dad praying with them or whatever. I mean, that would be awkward, or I don't know if I just was lazy. I just had lost focus. I'm not exactly sure why I had stopped that. I mean, we prayed at our meal time, and I prayed for my kids, but I wasn't praying with them and for them to prepare them for spiritual life in Christ and the battle that may come. And I made two commitments while I was in Southern California 2 years ago. The first one was that when I got home, as soon as I could, I would talk to all of my boys and ask for their forgiveness, that I would apologize to them for my failure. And second, I made a commitment that to the best of my ability, if I was ever in the house around bedtime or evening time when they were starting to depart, that I would begin to routinely pray Galatians 5:22 for my children, the fruit of the Spirit, that they would be able to discern and live in this reality. And what happened for me 2 years ago was, in a fresh kind of way, my eyes got opened. There's an evil presence that seeks our destruction. Have you ever had an experience like that where you're just kind of going on your way, whatever, and somehow you become aware, okay, there's something else going on here? Maybe you're here today and you're walking around with an airsoft pistol thinking you're ready, when in fact, that's not the right tool. Maybe you're royally losing some spiritual battle right now. You know, maybe you're here today and you're losing your kids to the world and you don't know what to do. Or maybe your heart has grown cold in your marriage. Or maybe you feel trapped in an addiction and you don't know how to break free. I want to talk to you today about fighting blind. And what I mean by that is that you can't see the enemy per se. But we know that he exists, and we know from the teaching of God's word that he aims for our destruction. And an airsoft gun is not what we employ in this kind of battle. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to suggest to you this morning that successful spiritual battle occurs when you are abiding in Christ and you combat the reality of evil. Ephesians chapter 6. I heard a pastor say not that long ago, you can open your iPhones, your iPads, or your eyelids. But whatever it is, please get to Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to pray for our time and ask God to teach us now. Father, we have lifted our voices to you in praise. We have declared our dependence upon you, our faith in you, our love for you, and our need for you. And I ask now, God, in a way that only you can, that you would cause the truth of your word through the power of your spirit to spring to life in our minds, in our hearts, and that, God, that you would teach us now. Open our eyes to see this reality that is all around us, but for which so often we are blind. Give us courage, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So if you turn to Ephesians 6, I'm just going to work my way through the passage, verse 10. We're just going to work through this section, the whole armor of God. I'm reading from the ESV. Starts this way. Finally, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If you know anything about the book of Ephesians, real quick, it's one of the richest, deepest, most profound writings of Paul and all the epistles that he wrote. If we read the book of Acts, we see that Paul spent almost 3 years in Ephesus teaching and training and coaching and building up the leaders there. And when he wrote to them the letter to the Ephesians, that epistle, it's really deep. And it's interesting to me that he concludes in chapter 6 after having done all of this deep theological reality in the first 3 chapters and a lot of pragmatic, practical stuff in chapter 4, 5, and 6. And he brings it to conclusion by saying, finally, that's the first word there, finally, be strong in the Lord. This is as if it's the exclamation point. We're putting a highlight on everything that he's been saying. This is what I call a war mindset. That is, if you're gonna walk with Christ, you have to be aware that there is a battle and you must be strong for it. Be strong in the strength of his might, not in your human strength, resting and abiding in Christ and recognizing who you are when you are his. What it means to be forgiven and embraced and loved and adopted. We will see in a moment that in this battle, that there is someone who is strategizing for your demise. And you better have your game face on if you're going to engage in that battle. Be strong and ready, Paul says. In a lot of ways, in America, it's easy for us to not dial into this because we have so much going on for us. We have so many creature comforts and access to so many things that make our life easier and more comfortable. It's easy for us to forget. But we're not on a playground. We're in a war. And if you think you're in a playground, you live your Christian life like you're on the playground, just having fun with God, you are likely to take a shot. You will get wounded. Be strong in the strength of his might. We are in a war, whether you feel it or not. And Paul admonishes the Ephesians there, and I think even us today, you better be ready. You better have your eyes open. Walk in God's strength by abiding in Christ. Second observation, there is a devil, and he is real. I call this having a spiritual mindset. Continue on. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. In some ways, this might be the most controversial part of this passage for the American mindset. Let me say it maybe more bluntly. There is an evil spiritual being called the devil. He really does exist. He really is real. And some of you believe that. And some of you might be inclined to say, oh, come on, Ken. This is the 21st century. Are we really believing in goblins and little devils and demons behind every little issue that arises? If there is a God and he is good and involved in our world, why is it so hard for us to believe that there is a devil and he is evil and he is seeking our destruction? The word here for devil is, in the original language, diabolo. And in its root meaning, it means one who lies or slanders. And the ESV says the schemes of the devil. And we'll talk about schemes here in just a moment, but note it here. The fundamental power of this evil being called Satan or the devil is to lie, manipulate, deceive, to tell you that which is not true and get you to believe it, to distract you, to dissuade you. That is his power. It's a lying power. He is a manipulator and a deceiver. He makes sin look good and life apart from God look like it's fun, when in reality, sin destroys. And life apart from God is a tragic waste. In my hobby time, I like to fly fish. Any fly fishers in the house? Fly fishermen? Brother, there we go. In the house. And in fly fishing, you tie these flies so that they replicate what nature looks like, what little insects or bugs look like. And it's kind of fun, and it's a challenge to trick trout into thinking that your fly looks like something that they want to eat. In every fly that you ever tie or use in fishing, there's one thing that's common in all of them, no matter what pattern you're using. They all have a hook. And that hook is usually cleverly hidden. The hook is hidden and it's not obvious, but it's there always. Satan and sin are the same way. The devil is the master at hiding the hook, making sin look good. Now again, truthfully, most of us in American Western culture, we have a hard time believing this. We're naturalists by philosophy. That's part of the pervading philosophy in our culture. That is, we can explain most things away. Somebody commits some kind of heinous crime, and they interview the neighbors. Oh, well, he seemed like such a nice person. I wonder what his parents were like. Did he have economic issues? And we try to explain evil rationally, apart from calling it evil. You cannot understand some of the atrocities in our day apart from a spiritual framework. There is no psychological or sociological explanation that will adequately explain a Jeffrey Epstein or a Jeffrey Dahmer apart from acknowledging evil. There is an evil being and he aims for a person's destruction. I heard someone say that the devil doesn't make good people do bad things, he makes flawed people worse. There is a reality. There is a devil. There is this angelic being and his demons who fell with him, and they would love to have you deny their reality and then systematically work to destroy your faith. You are walking around in a battlefield, not a playground. We have to embrace a spiritual mindset about life and how we live out the Christian faith. Third observation, the devil has a scheme for our destruction. I call this have a victory mindset. Look again back at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That phrase, schemes of the devil, is a very specific idea. I listened to a message by Tim Keller who talks a lot about the Puritans and some of the writings that they had related to how to be engaged in spiritual battle. Very, very insightful, very helpful to me in this study. That word schemes is methodia, where we get the word methodology. There is a strategy that the devil employs, a methodology that he employs to bring about our despair or destruction. Imagine a whiteboard with X's and O's planning for destruction of leaders. Imagine a bullseye on the chest of every leader. Leaders in homes, in businesses, in the community, in the church. Leaders in government. The devil is a liar, and he is a schemer aiming to destroy. I have a target on my back. You have a target on your back. I think the methodology, the scheming of Satan can be summarized with two words. Some of this comes from that old Puritan writing. Satan uses temptation and accusation to dishearten and destroy us. Temptation is when sin looks better than obedience. It's seeing the bait and not the hook. Sin always has a cost. Always, always, always. Temptation often makes you think more of yourself and less of God. I deserve this. Eve was in the garden. She saw the fruit. She believed that God was being stingy, and she had a chance to know more. And so she was tempted, and she gave in. Temptation causes us to do all kinds of strange things. We talk to ourselves and we convince ourselves that we deserve whatever it might be. God wants me to be happy, right? So I spend money on something I can't afford or I don't really need, but I hope it will make me feel better. I cross a line on my computer looking at images because it's just nobody's going to really be hurt, and it's a nice, pleasant escape. I drink too much just justifying it's been a hard week or a difficult day, and I just need to anesthetize my struggle. Satan tempts people to disobey, and he hides the hook. Temptation or accusation. Second way Satan distracts or destroys God's people is by accusation. Accusation is when I think so poorly of myself that I assume that God can't love me and my past is so bad he won't forgive me. Now listen to this. If temptation overemphasizes my goodness and devalues God's holiness, accusation overemphasizes my badness and devalues God's love. Let me just say it again. Temptation overemphasizes my goodness and devalues God's holiness. Accusation overemphasizes my badness and devalues God's love. Accusation is that narrative in my head that said, "Ah, I am such a loser. I am so worthless. He could never use me. My past is too bad. My guilt is too big." And Satan leverages. He's an accuser. He reminds us of our failure. It could be a divorce, an abortion, a harsh word spoken, decision that can't be taken back. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12. Listen to Revelation 12, verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God.'" About 25 years ago, I was counseling a guy, and when he was a teenager, he and some buddies were out drinking one night, and they thought it was a great idea to take a railroad crossing sign, take it down, and go put it up in his room. And that night, somebody was killed at that intersection. And he could never forgive himself. And over again, even as he tried to be a follower of Christ and walk, and he couldn't get past the horror of an impulsive, silly decision one night. And Satan would use his failure to beat him down. That's what accusation does. It's a lie that you are too bad. And God's love is not deep enough. Temptation and accusation are the methodia. They are the schemes of Satan to defeat and dishearten God's people. These are his schemes. Let me ask you, which method do you think you're most vulnerable to in your life, in your heart, now? You see, if you want to have a victory mindset, you have to preach the gospel to yourself. That you have to remind yourself that sin is horrible, but it has been remedied. God's holiness is demanding, but he satisfied the cost through Jesus. And when your accusations arise, you say, God's love is enough. It does cleanse completely any and all who come to him. The gospel is the power to combat Satan. Go back to Revelation 12 again. "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." Verse 11, "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." In temptation, you say to yourself, "No, that sin is horrible, and it will destroy my life." God's holiness is the power to say no and the ability to be forgiven. And in accusation, you say to yourself, "The scriptures teach me that I am loved, and I am cleansed, and I'm adopted. God calls me pure. His love is enough." What do you need to say to yourself today? What scripture do you need to memorize and remind yourself of when temptation or accusation arise? Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the schemes of the devil." It's a victory mindset. And while we are in a battle and there is a war, we are not weak. Fourth and finally, ready yourselves with the right tools. That is, you have to have a training mindset. Look at verse 13 on. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for the saints. Listen to me. Look up here, FBC. Satan has arrows, but you have a sword. Somebody should say amen. Right? Satan has arrows, but you have the sword, the word of God. Jesus is our example. The defense is the gospel. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When Jesus is confronted and tempted in Matthew 4 by the devil, he quotes the word of God back to Satan to combat him. Over and over, that was his strategy. God's word is your source of truth to tell Satan he's lying and he has no place in your mind. You see, God's word properly understood, applied in your life, is power for victory against Satan. You see, successful spiritual battle occurs when you're abiding in Christ and you combat the reality of evil. We're to see this realm behind the reality that we see each and every day. There's this physical realm, but there's also a spiritual realm. And we're to be aware of it, dialed into it. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the powers, the rulers, the authorities, cosmic powers in the heavenly places, this heavenly realm. That phrase is used four other times in the book of Ephesians, this heavenly places. It's a realm, it's a reality that we're to be dialed into. If you refuse to acknowledge this realm, there is no way that you can have a vital walk with Christ. Let me close by asking you a couple questions. Do you ever pray that evil in your community would be extinguished? Drug addiction, domestic violence, sexual abuse, adolescent suicide, divorce, wasted lives, on and on we could go. Do you pray that through the power of God's word and the truth of the gospel that evil would be fought back? That's what Paul is teaching us here. God's will for you in Christ Jesus is that you would have the full armor of God and that you would be aware that there's a spiritual being called the devil who aims to destroy you, your family, your faith. And no airsoft pistol will ever be able to engage in that battle. This spiritual battle requires spiritual armor, God's word, the spiritual weapon of offense.